The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Look at the pandemic. Look at the orders of governors and mayors to close church services. Look at what is happening with respect to denying freedom of conscience. Jack Phillips, the baker. Litigation is underway around the country challenging conscience-based exemptions from generally applicable laws. It is the culture wars that has now come to and embodied in the so-called Equality Act, which has passed the House of Representatives, which is now pending in the United States Senate.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You might be familiar with that voice. That was Judge Ken Starr. He was on the Eric Metaxas show. And I have his book in my hand. I don't know where he's going to be joining us in a second here. It's called Religious Liberty in Crisis, Exercising Your Faith in an Age of Uncertainty. And look, this is an issue that resonates particularly in my own heart. I mean, I try to give you a look at life every day that is happening in the culture and try to give you a moral perspective on it. And so often we see that religious liberty in our country is under attack. And that's probably an understatement. You hear that a lot, but I believe it is a reality. And you've seen it on a lot of different fronts, as we've talked about. The Little Sisters of the Poor being told that they've had to provide contraception and abortifacient insurance coverage for their employees. Is that not silly? The Little Sisters of the Poor, they've got to do that to people in wedding-related businesses. They've got to violate their conscience. You know, we've got the bakers and the photographers and a lot of these other people who find their consciences challenged. They've got to apply their creativity to something that they believe is wrong, and they don't want to do it. Now the Biden administration, it wants to force medical professionals to violate their conscience and use their skills for what these professionals believe is the mutilation of a perfect, healthy body. And we've talked about that as well, what the Equality Act can bring, what's happening with these transgender surgeries and so much more. But look, religious liberty hasn't been a question in recent times. How Congress and state and local legislators interpret the First Amendment in particular our first named freedom, from state coercion to believe in a certain way and a freedom to exercise our religion as we see fit. It's been contended for quite a long time, even going back to World War II. And the way that the court has been making these decisions, it impacts the way that you go about living your faith every day. And I want to recommend the book. I think it's an eye-opener for you. I think you'll be glad you picked it up. It's called, again, Religious Liberty in Crisis, Exercising Your Faith in an Age of Uncertainty. It's written by Ken Starr, and I know you probably know him best from when he was Solicitor General of the United States. He was a circuit judge for the D.C. Circuit Court and, of course, a law clerk and, Chief Justice, I should say, Warren Burger, but also independent counsel for the Clinton administration. He investigated, five different cases, including Whitewater. And, of course, he was a chancellor and so much more. I was talking to him before the show. I said, what do I call you? You have so many titles. He just call me Judge Starr. Good to have you with us, Judge. Thank you for your time. I'm delighted to have you here.
Oh, well, thank you. It's a pleasure and privilege to be on with you.
Well, thank you for your work. I think it's important. I think people need to read and understand the big picture. So often their worldview comes from a particular media channel that they watch, whether it's liberal or conservative. And I think religious liberty is in the crosshairs right now. We saw life. We saw marriage. Now we're seeing, I think, religious liberty is the next big front. You seem to take your readers on a guided tour of the Supreme Court rulings on religious liberty. How many people really know about all the various religious cases that the court ruled on over the years, and what are we missing by not knowing about them, if you will?
Yeah, only a handful, unfortunately, and especially, Drew, the power brokers, the people who are our modern-day Caesars, the governors and the mayors and the city councils, and now with the Equality Act, the Congress, and perhaps even the President of the United States. But here is the good news. Yep. These local officials and state officials, the governors, very frequently get it wrong. As we saw in the pandemic, the closings are almost closings, right? Governor Cuomo limiting some worship services to 10 individuals. Whereas the local liquor store, well, if there are 11 people in there, isn't that wonderful? That's the chain of commerce and so forth. So one of those cases finally found its way to the Supreme Court, the church closing cases, in a more fully brief form. And once again, here's one of the messages of the book. The Supreme Court rides to the rescue. I wish they did it more often, more frankly, aggressively, but they do ride to the rescue. And that's been true for 44 years. This book then identifies six of the great principles of religious liberty that the Supreme Court has sought to defend and has effectively defended, including when the lower courts or state Supreme Courts get it profoundly wrong. The Supreme Court steps in and gets it right. And what I hope this book will do will be a clarion call for all of us who care about our culture of freedom, particularly religious freedom, our first freedom, to be able to discuss these issues intelligently, including, frankly, with city council members, right, or school board members, as well as their member of Congress, because this is not stuff that you're going to, I'll leave that to the lawyers. Please, we have left it to the lawyers, and the culture has shifted radically. We have to engage the culture, our next door neighbor, people in our community, and to be able to say, hey, here's what's happening in the Baker case and so forth. These 170 pages are really a reader's guide toward defending freedom.
So take us through the six principles, if you would. I think it's important for everyone to hear. What are the six principles of religious liberty?
Yeah. Let's take the first two because they are so closely entwined, and then I'll go on. The first principle that I articulate is autonomy. And the autonomy, you mentioned our little sisters of the poor. My word, to require a religious order to violate their conscience and so forth, their ability to govern themselves. And so the principle of autonomy, let's just take church schools. The Archdiocese of Los Angeles was in a squabble with two of its teachers, two different schools within the Archdiocese. And the Supreme Court of the United States once again rode to the rescue of religious schools here, Catholic schools, telling Caesar, namely the federal government and the local governments, you cannot interfere with the firing decisions of the Catholic school, even though the teacher who was fired may very well have a strong claim under the federal civil rights laws. And the court reiterated this principle, this great principle of autonomy, by a 7-2 vote. In doing that, Drew, they were consistent with an earlier decision where the court was unanimous, 9-0, in favor of this principle of autonomy, again in the context of a religiously affiliated school. Closely related then to autonomy is freedom of conscience. To protect the bakers and the wedding service providers and the little sisters of the poor against government coercion so that religious-based exceptions and exemptions are honored. And if they're not being honored, they can be created by the judiciary. That is an incredibly important co-principle along with autonomy to make our system work. Freedom from coercion, from state coercion in terms of matters of conscience. And this, once again, arose in the context, among others, of schooling and the right of parents to educate their children. Think back almost 100 years ago when the state of Oregon essentially tried to abolish the Catholic schools, all parochial schools, requiring all kids to attend the government schools, the public schools, and the Supreme Court unanimously struck that down. You can't do that and interfere with parental rights guided by free exercise, but also the fundamental right of parents to rear their children in the faith and the like. So there are three principles right there. A fourth principle, stop me if you want to.
No, go right ahead. Please, please.
A fourth principle is accommodation, that it is okay for the government to accommodate religious belief and practice. Think of military chaplains on military bases paid for by the military. That's an accommodation. And the principle of accommodation tax exemptions for schools, for churches, and so forth, that's an accommodation. And one of the cases that gave rise to that was the New York Catholic schools in the 1950s, long time ago, had religious training on Wednesday afternoons, and the New York public schools pardon me, accommodated that and permitted school release time, and the Supreme Court upheld that accommodation against the challenge that was a violation of the Establishment Clause. The next principle is the Equality Principle, not the Equality Act, but right. The Equality Principle. Namely, you cannot exclude religious clubs from public schools. You can't prevent churches from using civic activities, civic institutions on the same basis as secular institutions. And once again, the lower courts just didn't understand this. School authorities and local officials didn't understand this principle of equality and non-discrimination, but the Supreme Court at times unanimously upheld this. And then the final one, very briefly, is our history and tradition, upholding the idea, for example, of legislative chaplaincies, which, again, you could say, well, isn't that an accommodation? Yes, but it also is just a part of our culture. That is the very first Congress of the United States, both the House and the Senate in 1789, hired chaplains and paying them with taxpayer funds. That continues to this day. The Bladensburg Cross case that the Supreme Court decided just 2 years ago is another example. The American Humanist Association wanted to strike down that cross, and one judge in Richmond, Virginia, said, yes, the cross has got to go, but one of the things you could do is, imagine this, saw off the arms of the cross. Oh, it makes you cry. And the Supreme Court of the United States said, absolutely not. That was a 7-2 vote. This is honoring our history and tradition.
My guest today is Judge Ken Starr. He authored a book called Religious Liberty in Crisis, Exercising Your Faith in an Age of Uncertainty. You're taking a look at a lot of what's happening in the culture and in the courts today. There's a case, the case of Catholic Social Services versus Philadelphia, that has yet to be decided. But you cite that as a very important case. So maybe, you know, if you can expound on that, why is this case so critical? What is the portent of it for the future?
Yes, it is so important because here is this precious service provided for over a century by Catholic Social Services of placing children in foster care homes. An exemplary record, just a fantastic track record of success, of kindness, of mercy, of compassion. The Philadelphia Inquirer ran an article saying, oh, Catholic Social Services will not place a foster child in non-traditional family households. And the city of Philadelphia said, that's it. We're yanking your license. You're out of business. Wow. And this is so profoundly wrong. I mean, it's unreasonable. But this is an example of what the Equality Act would do if it's enacted. No ability to do what? To exercise free conscience, freedom of conscience. No protection of the autonomy principle of this wonderful service provided by CSS, by Catholic Social Services, dishonoring our history and tradition of accommodating this kind of religious practice and religious belief. So I'm optimistic that the case, which was argued in November, will be decided in favor of Catholic Social Services. But I must say to your listeners, the lower courts got it exactly wrong and said, CSS, you lose.
Yeah, no, I could not agree with you more. And I just wonder what the future holds in terms of it goes back to, and I say the same thing a lot on the air about how important those lower court positions are as much as the higher court positions. The Supreme Court's composition right now, how do you think some of the rulings that are going to come before them will ultimately shake out? I mean, I tend to think we've got a pretty good balance there. I know the Biden administration was talking about perhaps, you know, packing the court and expanding it. Do you think there's any likelihood that they're going to go in that direction? And what do you make of the composition right now and some of the cases that might come before them?
In terms of the idea of court packing, a terrible idea, opposed by Ruth Bader Ginsburg in her later years, right? Opposed by Stephen Breyer, appointed by President Clinton, and opposed most significantly by then Senator Joe Biden, who viewed the idea as, quote, boneheaded. So he has bowed to, quote, progressive forces who would seek to radically reshape our nation's highest court. And I'm hoping and praying that the American people will really rise up in righteous indignation and say, absolutely not. In terms of the composition of the court has a superb composition. That's one of the reasons we don't need any additional justices, because the justices handle their workload very efficiently and effectively. One of the church closing cases, well, this had to do with Bible studies in a private home. The ruling came in on a Friday night, right, on an emergency basis to protect a weekend Bible study in California. So it's almost open around the clock to serve the cause of justice. There's no need whatsoever that the court does its work, does it well. You might disagree, and that's what it really boils down to. On religious liberty in particular, we have at times seven very solid votes in favor of religious liberty, and those include Stephen Breyer and Elena Kagan, you know, appointed quite recently by Democratic presidents. Now, not infrequently, the case comes down to 5-4. I understand that. Miranda versus Arizona was a very narrowly. Roe versus Wade was narrowly. The key decided the key is to get to 5 votes. And increasingly, it is clear going forward, especially with Justice Amy Coney Barrett, who's very sympathetic toward claims of religious liberty, as any justice should be, because it's our first freedom. It's embodied in the Constitution of the United States through the First Amendment. So it's so foundational, so fundamental. So I'm a real optimist in terms of the composition of the court, which, of course, is why the left would like to radically shift.
So true. That is so true. I only have a few moments left. I'm curious as to the impact the pandemic had. During the pandemic, religious liberty, as we all saw, came under some pressure. I mean, the court didn't take up some cases that people believe they should have, including, you know, some of the justices. Why do you think they passed on some cases, and what do you see for the not-too-distant future?
I'm very optimistic about the future, because in case after case, since December, so for these past 4 months, the court has been very consistent in striking down these orders by governors, local city councils, and so forth, that have been forbidding or severely constricting the ability of churches, synagogues, religious institutions to carry on their normal activities, but consistent with social distancing and other public health measures. Yes, it did take a while for them to get their footing. You know, the pandemic hit us right in March. The orders, lockdowns or shelter in place, started tumbling out of different state capitals and mayors in March of last year. So just over a year ago. And here's my theory. The Supreme Court, over dissents to be sure, deferred to the judgment of public health officials and so forth. We were new to the pandemic. Millions of lives perhaps to be lost was the fear and so forth. But as time went on and the incongruity of allowing, for example, the real case, Caesar's Palace in Nevada to operate at 50% capacity, but to tell churches and synagogues, oh, you can only have a maximum of 50 people, even though your sanctuary, the church, might very well hold 1,000 people, so that you could have any number of public health measures in place. I think the message came to the Supreme Court, the governors and the mayors are just getting carried away. There has to be a check on their power.
Well, there's going to be a lot of navigation to do in the coming decades, and I'm grateful, Judge Starr, for your writing and for your book. The book is called Religious Liberty in Crisis, Exercising Your Faith in an Age of Uncertainty. Best place to get it, I'm assuming, is just all major bookstores, Amazon, places like that.
I know it's right.
All right, good. Well, I hope people
right. I'm on a book. I'm on a book promotion tour, and I wanted to say bookstores are selling out because they only have a handful of copies. So you may have to go online to get it, and we're working on the distribution chain. But wherever books are sold, and if you do go on an Amazon or a Barnes & Noble, there's an unlimited quantity of books there. Hey, but I've heard from several people. We went to the bookstore. They said, we've sold out. Well, how many copies did you have? Five.
Well, that's good news.
It is good news.
Being sold out always sounds good. That always sounds good. Well, I'm grateful for it. Like I said, there are many online and get it. But this is one of those books I think people should have in their library, Religious Liberty in Crisis, Exercising Your Faith in an Age of Uncertainty. By Ken Starr. Hey, thank you. Keep up your beautiful work, and I hope you keep writing. I'd love to talk with you again.
Thank you. I look forward to it.
Thank you. God bless you. That's Judge Ken Starr. I have to take a short pause here. I will be back in a moment with more. It is the eve of the Great Feast of St. Joseph, right? And I do want to talk a little bit more about St. Joseph the worker. I'd love to hear from you, too. You might have a great devotion to St. Joseph. This is his year. This is a year dedicated to him. You probably heard Father Rocky lead us in that consecration. Tomorrow, the Walk for Mary is underway. It begins at the National Shrine of St. Joseph, the Walk to Mary. And the statue there has just been restored. The statue was given, I believe, by Leo XIII. And extraordinary. So if you can come and walk tomorrow, please do that. But stay with us. We'll talk a little bit about St. Joseph and more. Be right back.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. Always a delight to talk with you. It was great having Ken Starr on the air. Dr. Mark Miravalli will be joining us for a while. He wrote a book on St. Joseph. And I just thought, look, today we're on the eve of St. Joseph. Today, as I said, was also the day that Faustina, my girl, St. Faustina was canonized, right? Powerful intercessor. We're in a special, I think, grace-filled little window here. So call upon these great saints, all right? Call upon them and draw closer to St. Joseph this year, especially. Pope Francis has surprised the world on December 8th when he declared this a year dedicated to this great patron, this great father. And I often think about consecration. Who was St. Joseph, right? Consider the extraordinary, important role that he had in bringing the Savior, the Prince of Peace, into the world. You know, he was, like Our Lady, so humble, right? So humble. He was a protector. He was a provider. You know, he's really a reflection of what a real father should be. And today I thought maybe we could pay a little tribute to him. If you have devotion to St. Joseph, if he's interceded in your life in a particular way, if you've got questions maybe about him, it's going to be open phones for the next half hour. Dr. Mark Miravalli will join us. And you can join me anytime, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And it's good to have with us the author of the book, Meet Your Spiritual Father, Dr. Mark Miravalli. Hi, Doc.
Hey, Drew, how are you?
Well, happy, feast or eve of the feast. It's the feast of course, St. Joseph the Worker. He gets two feast days, doesn't he? The Solemnity on March 19th and this day here. How did that come about?
Well, it's actually a fascinating historic circumstance because May 1st used to be, and still is, the Communist Worker Day. And again, another pious, we're celebrating the feast of Pius V. Another great pious, Pius the 12th, said, okay, I'm going to counter this in a way that the church often does. And that is, it doesn't destroy, it builds upon what's already in a secular front. And so St. Joseph the Worker is Pope Pius XII's way of saying, no, no, work is not for a communist removal of faith and authentic culture and society. It's to sanctify. And no one is a better example of that than Saint Joseph. So, you know, Drew, it's kind of a beautiful double principle with Saint Joseph. The first is that what Saint Joseph was to Jesus, he is to you and me. And that's powerful if we really get that. That means the greatest saint after Our Lady, you would want me to underscore that, Drew, but after Our Lady, the greatest saint, the most powerful saint, is the saint who wants to help us as individuals as much as he protected and provided for Jesus. Because what Joseph did for the head of the body, Jesus, he wants to do for us as members. If you get that, Drew, you'll not only want to consecrate yourself to St. Joseph, you'll live your consecration to him, because you've got an intimate father, the same human father that God the Father gave to Jesus, he gave to each one of us. What encouragement, what help, what consolation that should bring us in the midst of a lot of challenge. And you know, truth be known, there's a lot of challenge going on right now. So we can use the intercession of St. Joseph in a powerful way. So that's the first point. The second point is, again, he was a protector and a provider. Joseph had to go to Egypt, a land not, you know, enjoyed or enjoying, I should say, you know, the Hebrews in light of a little past called the Exodus, and he had to earn a living. And so Joseph knows the challenges, the toils, the difficulties. He knows everything from hard work to unemployment, as he, you know, started without any contacts when the Holy Family was in Egypt. So even up to, you know, selling houses in that sense, Drew, in terms of St. Joseph's intercession for the practical. So that's the point. He cares about the practical. He helps us in the practical because that's what he had to do when he was living on earth. So he's both what he was to Jesus, he is to us, and he also is the go-to man on all things practical. And that's also a great celebration of St. Joseph the Worker.
My guest today, Dr. Mark Miravalli. We'll take a few calls for you, too, if you want to join us. 888-914-9149. Doc, let's grab a call here. It's slightly off topic, but I think it's an important call here. It's from Monterey, California. Gunter is listening to us. Or Gunter, sir.
Yeah, hi. My name is Gunter. And I was just wondering, you know, I've been going to not a Catholic church, but all my life I've been going to church, but I feel like I've been listening to this station for a few days, and I feel like maybe I should be going to a Catholic church. I feel like I'm called there.
I love that. Doctor, let's talk about it.
My question is, what church would be a good church to go for the first time as far as a Catholic church goes?
Well, Gunter, first of all, I mean, thank God that you're open to the Holy Spirit to try to seek the full church of Jesus. Last week in the church was a reading about how there's only one shepherd, one flock. Jesus did not establish many churches. He established only one. So it's beautiful that your heart is open to the possibility of becoming a member of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That's not a thing of pride on our part, Gunther, because none of us are worthy of it, but it is a thing of theological and historic truth. Jesus only established one church, and it is the Catholic Church. Now, on a practical note, I'm not familiar with your area, but again, that's the beauty of the Catholic faith, that every parish, every church, is a manifestation of this universal church, which is really what Catholic means. And so, God willing, you should be able to go to any local parish. And I would present yourself to the pastor just like you have on air in front of potentially millions of listeners and just say, feel called to be open to the Catholic Church, and then trust that the priest there will help further your education of both mind and heart. But let's certainly pray for Gunther in this process, because it's a beautiful witness and testimony to you being open to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is, in fact, the Catholic Church.
All right. I hope that helped, Gunther.
Okay.
pursue the.
Yes, I will go in and I will ask. Yeah. I will go in and see where they direct me to.
Yeah, and you know, keep it tuned here too. I mean, you're going to get great programming throughout the day. Stay in the line because I know my producer Patrick wants to talk to you. He can maybe give you a little bit of help too. But great resources here throughout the day. In terms of the faith. And, of course, if you find the right parish and you go in there, there's a beautiful program called RCIA, and you can ask your questions. You can learn all about the Roman rite of initiation into the Catholic Church. And I, as a Catholic, I've been a sponsor for several people who've come into the faith, and it's been an eye-opener for me, too. I think every Catholic should experience it, to be honest with you, Doctor. That's for sure. Well, great call, though, is you never know how the Lord works. Hey, I want to talk to you about another issue here, too, and we can talk more about St. Joseph, but I wanted your take, if I could, on an event that's unfolding at the Vatican. And this came across my radar, and I was going to ask you about it off air, but I might as well ask you about it on air. Dr. Anthony Fauci, who is the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Disease, and who everybody knows now, he's a household name, along with Chelsea Clinton and Deepak Chopra. They're going to be featured speakers at a conference held by the Vatican in May, and it's a conference on the interplay of mind, body, and soul in healthcare. And I don't know if you've heard about it or what you know about it, but those names, they really stood out to me, and maybe I'm missing something. I haven't done a whole lot of research into the story, but I'd love to get your take on what the Vatican is doing here.
Sure, Drew, and again, there's a lot of discussion about this. And some of it is confusion. Some of it is anger about, well, why would these individuals necessarily be invited to speak at a Vatican conference? And, you know, I have to say, Drew, one thing I love about Relevant Radio is the courage to take on the contemporary Catholic subjects. It does take courage. But if you don't do that, it's not a full service to the people of God. Or people like Gunther, who are listening to the station and are being encouraged. So just a shout out for Relevant Radio for taking on subjects like this. So back to the conference, we have to make distinctions with this. First of all, let's establish this is not an expression of the papal magisterium. This is not official Catholic teaching. This is a Vatican Council virtual conference. On health, and as you mentioned, mind, body, and soul. Yeah. So that means that what is being presented is not necessarily Catholic moral teaching or Catholic social teaching. In fact, one of the Monsignors that's involved with it said, well, you know, we want to get dialogue, so we have to invite people who don't have the same position as we do. So let's first establish the point that this is not an expression of the papacy. This is a Congress. Secondly, it is fair to have different opinions on this. So, for example, there's presentations that are being done by the CEOs of Moderna and Pfizer. Does that mean that, you know, that's now a Catholic position that you have to be in support of vaccines? Well, no, that's a prudential call that's based on science, that there could be a variety of opinions on that. So I think, Drew, there's some concern that, you know, it's by association, it's leading people to think that, well, this is a Vatican conference presenting Vatican positions. And again, I just want to say, by their own definition, that's not what it is. Even though people can, you know, comment about, well, you know, association's powerful, and when you have these people speaking there, you seem to be supporting them. Well, that's where we have to make very strong and hard distinctions, because we're certainly, and the church is certainly not supporting positions like Chelsea Clinton, who says that it's not Christian to prohibit a woman from having abortion. That, of course, is completely diametrically opposed to the church. So. And you know, thirdly, Drew, I just want to say this too, because it's so important. We as Catholics are called to follow the faith and morals teachings of the Vicar of Christ. And that's why we have to make distinctions of what does not constitute that versus what does constitute that. Because here's our problem. Here's our challenge, Drew. And I hate to use the S word on the air, but and Patrick, don't worry, don't distress, but it's schism.
Yeah.
We have to be concerned about division. because division hurts the heart of Jesus. Remember in the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Drew, how we pray one day for our separated brethren? And what does Jesus say? He said, it tore my heart apart. And so right now there's 33,000 different Christian denominations. And yet, as we talked with Gunther, there's only one that Jesus established. So division within the church hurts our Lord Jesus. And that's why, whether it's schism to the left, like, you know, some of the things that seem like it might be possible with very concerning elements in Germany, or the same thing to the right, we want to avoid this deeply. We want to be able to say, like St. Catherine of Siena, right? We want to be able to say, whose feast we celebrated yesterday, I did all I could to support unity in the church, to support the Holy Father, even if she was necessary for bringing the papacy back from Avignon to Rome, as most of our listeners know. So it's kind of a saying, let's make distinctions. This is not papal magisterial. Let's make sure we're always supporting the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, on areas of faith and morals. And then also in terms of prudential judgments, people can have a variety of different opinions, including, well, you know, I'm concerned that people are going to think this is a Catholic position when it's really not. So that's what keeps us on the bark of Peter, is following the Pope when it's appropriate, which are elements of faith and morals teaching.
Well, if you want to join the conversation, let me open the phones. Feel free to dial in. The number's 888-914-9149. I'll go to the phones in just a second, so we'll get you on. It's 888-914-9149. When I see these stories, though, and so much it's unfolding, you know, there's all the talk about communion. There was a story that was floating that the USCC was going to, you know, come out with a USCCB was going to come out with a statement on Biden communion, but I just saw that was clarified earlier today. They've come out and said, hey, nothing is in the works regarding that. When you have this Vatican conference, when you have a lot of these different things, there's a lot of confusion, you know, and it's really unfortunate. The clarity that we need, I guess we have to pray for that, because I think we live in a time right now where a lot of people don't know which way to turn, and the church is the rock, you know, that we should be turning to for clarity and for direction and all this. And thank God for Relevant Radio, as you point out, Doctor, for people like you.
Yeah. Well, we thank God. And yes, Drew, it is a time to make distinctions. And sometimes we're headliners, right? We read a headline and that's all we get. But it's challenging times. And challenging times means to use the best, to use the Vatican Conference title, the best of our mind and body for the sake of our souls. Yeah. And that means, yes, you could have a difference of opinion about saying whether it's a good idea for the Vatican Pontifical Committee on Culture, which is operating this, to have the two CEOs of Pfizer and Moderna. That's very different than descending from official papal teachings, which is not up for grabs.
Yeah.
Because that's why we need the 30,000-foot approach in terms of the church, Drew. We always got to look what's going to protect our unity. And like St. Catherine of Siena, I mean, she gave her whole life for the papacy, for bringing him back. But what happened at the end of her life, Drew? She experienced schism in the church.
Yeah.
But she could say before Jesus, I gave all I could for papacy and unity.
Yeah.
Even if it entered schism as a result, or you know, as an after effect, I should say, not as a result, but we got to be able to say the same thing, Drew. We got to be able to say to Jesus, I did everything I did to support the Vicar of Christ and to support unity in the church. And then that's in the hands of God. But what we can rest in peace that we supported and fought for the unity of the church, and that's always under the Vicar of Christ.
I take comfort, as confusing as things can be and disoriented as people may feel things are, in the very basic realization that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. You know, we might go through storms, but in the end, you know, the church will always be there, and the gates of hell will never be victorious against it, even though sometimes it may look like that. I'm with you, Doctor. I live my entire life defending the church and supporting it and doing my part, and that's all we can do. That's what we'll be evaluated on when we stand before
right.
God. Oh, do me a favor. Yeah. Stay with me. I got to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll grab a few calls. If you want to get in, it's the final segment of the show today, so it's a good time to call my guest, Dr. Mark Miravalli, and the number's 888-914-9149. You can get in on the conversation, sound off, ask your questions. Really, it's open phones for anything. Oh, and I want to get you plugged into a prayer that I think is really important for these times. It's a prayer that calls upon God's mercy for against degeneration, against disaster, against wars. A simple prayer. I pray it every day. And when I see confusing news stories like this or issues that take place, or you're thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? You can say this prayer, and I know it moves the heart of God. So I'll share that with you when we come back as well. But you can dial in 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Get connected
at facebook.com/Drew Mariani Show.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
We'll connect you to some clarity. This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
More
on demand on the Relevant Radio app.
Well, thanks for joining me. Boy, time goes so fast. It really is quite amazing. If you missed any of the conversations, do me a favor. Go to my podcast. You can go to relevantradio.com. Jake will have this show up about an hour after we're off. But, boy, we've had some great conversations. Ken Starr was here just a little bit earlier. And throughout the week, we just had some really wonderful conversation. Critical race theory we looked at, and a whole litany of other things. Personal security and so much more. Look, I'm going to be praying for you tomorrow. I'm going to be at the National Shrine of St. Joseph, and I will conclude my journey. Actually, I'm probably not going to walk all 21 miles, but I will certainly be at Mass at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. And that is the only church-approved apparition site in this country. Tomorrow's the Walk for Mary, so I'll be making that journey, praying my rosary, and I will pray for you. I promise you that. And I'll be praying for our country. I do this every day. I think it's so important that we as citizens, you know, we can decry the who's in what administration or what policy is being passed or what court case comes before the Supreme Court. I mean, these are all issues. You know, they're all temporal. What changes things? Prayer changes things. I am so convinced of it. And I think we have a duty as citizens, not just to be a virtuous people, because that's the only way that this democratic republic, which our founding fathers framed and said, they told us, you know, if this is to succeed, it has to be based on a virtuous people. But we need to pray. We need to pray for those in office. We have to vote with a well-formed conscience. You know, it's not too late to turn the ship around. There's a prayer that I love, and I'll recommend it to you. It's called, it came from Our Lady of Amsterdam. I believe it was 1945 Our Lady appeared there under the title of Our Lady of All Nations. And it's a prayer for nations. It's a prayer for the world. It's a prayer for the country. And it's a prayer that invokes, really, if you think about it, the mercy of God and his protection from degeneration, disaster, and war. And one of the great champions of this prayer for as long as I've known him has been Dr. Mark Miravalli, who joins me today. And Doctor, maybe a little background on the prayer, if you could, because this seems like such a simple 3-line prayer, 4-line prayer that you can pray. If you want to pray for the country, just add it to the end of your rosary or to your litany of prayers or whatever you do. But I want to get people connected to it. Maybe you can explain the history of this, because it comes from a church-approved apparition site, and the CDF, are you telling me, is giving a thumbs up, right?
Yeah, well, in fact, Drew, on December 30th, and it actually has a rather long history, but to cut to the quick, on December 30th of 2020, the new bishop from Amsterdam said, "The prayer can continue. The title can continue. And even prayer days of the Lady of All Nations can continue." That's all been approved by the local bishop after consultation. And the heart of that is this prayer we're talking about. They said, "Hold up on distribution on the message at this time, but the prayer can continue." And I want to emphasize, Drew, that the prayer is asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all nations to prevent the headlines of today, which is moral degeneration, breakdown on all sides, natural disasters, and war. So I personally believe that this prayer has a tremendous power before God. It's very simple. It's very short. But I believe it can have untold ability. Why? Because it's tapping the power of Our Lady. Tell you what, Drew, we do not want to underestimate the authority of Our Lady, because it's an authority that God has given her in her roles of mediation for the church and for the world. And that means right now. So we send out the prayer card free of charge. And I want to emphasize the email address, because typically, because of your massive listenership, Drew, the phones get stacked up. But we will send this prayer to anyone. I beg you in Our Lady's name, get this prayer and pray it daily. It takes 30 seconds. Even someone like Drew Mariani, who has one of the busiest schedules in the universe, gets his prayer of Lady of All Nations in each day. So to get the prayer, you can email us at mary@motherofallpeoples.com. mary@motherofallpeoples.com. Just your name and address, how many prayer cards you want, free. 10, 100, 1,000, whatever you need. If you want to call, again, just be patient. If you get a busy line, give us a call, 740-937-2277. Same thing, name and address. Mm-hmm. We'll send this out, because I just think by the day, Drew, by the day, we need to be praying this prayer, asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit through Our Lady as advocate. That's her most ancient title, back to the second century. So it's safe. It's, again, Vatican approved through the local bishop, and it's exactly what we need today.
My guest today, Dr. Mark Maravalli. Let's grab a few calls. Dr., only about 5 minutes left. A lot of people want to get in on the conversation here today. Carol is listening in Chicago. Hi, Carol. You're on the air with Dr. Maravalli.
Hello. I will be really quick. I just turned the radio on and heard him talk about Deepak Chopra. And about 20 years ago, I was in the New Age group, and I didn't even know that's what it was.
Yep.
And I met Deepak Chopra. He's a very nice man, and he was beginning then.
Mm-hmm.
But I do not believe that anyone from New Age should be in the Vatican, that they should, if they want to speak, they speak in a different place, not in the Vatican.
All right. Well,
because I've heard on Relevant Radio a whole conversation about staying away from New Age, and I didn't realize I was in New Age, and my friend from church said that I should go to confession and confess that I was there doing that. And I just was, it sounds great, but
all right. Well, Carol, thank you. Thanks for
I'm really against him doing that in the Vatican.
Well, I know a lot of people feel the same way about Chelsea Clinton and so many others. And first of all, you're right about the New Age. There's a lot of things there that you know, if someone is dabbling into, you know, various aspects of the New Age movement, and it's pretty broad, that term. You should talk to your priest. You should maybe get the confession for some of those activities. But there's another show, another conversation for us, Doctor. I want to get to her point, though, about Deepak Chopra and to and Chelsea and others. Can we have dialogue? I mean, do we have to say, no, you can't come? I mean, is there a certain degree of I don't want to say harmlessness with this, but I don't know the right word I'm looking for. Is there a way? Look, our faith is not going to change. We're steadfast in our teachings of it. Is there some value their presence will have that we can take without sending the wrong signal? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah. Well, yeah. It's a very good question, Drew. And again, it demands distinction. And just for that clarity, I want to reiterate, this is not papal magisterium stuff. This is a virtual Vatican conference. And that means there's a legitimacy of different Catholic positions in terms of individuals saying, is this a good idea or is this bringing confusion? So because it's not a papal magisterial thing, someone could say, well, I think it's going to bring more confusion than clarity because it's not being pulled at it as a debate. So let's say you had two people, a person identifying Catholic positions, another person with a New Age position, but it's clearly designated as such. So I think good people could differ and still be one with the church and saying, oh, I think we need to dialogue in this way, or others saying, well, if we're going to dialogue, let's make clear what our own position is first. And there's a lot of people in the church that aren't clear about that in terms of New Age. So I'm just saying there's a legitimacy to people being able to say, I don't think this is being done with the greatest prudence. And others could say, well, for the sake of dialogue, we have to invite people in the process. But I think clarity is where we want to default right now, Drew, because there's so much confusion out there anyway. We certainly don't want anyone to think that the moral and doctrinal positions of some of the speakers are now okay
right.
from a Catholic perspective. That would be a very unfortunate confusion.
And certainly, I don't have a moment left, Doctor, so I'm not going to take any more calls. My apologies to everyone on hold. Cale Clark is coming up in a moment, so stay tuned for him, and the conversation will continue there. But let me give you final thoughts as we wrap up the last day of April together. Can you believe we're approaching Our Lady's Month, the month of May straight ahead of us and rapidly closing on halfway through the year? But final thoughts, Doc.
Yeah, I mean, again, don't underestimate the role of the mother. Is she a disciple? Yes. Is she in generally a supportive mother? Yes, but she's much, much more. She's queen of heaven and earth. She's the mother of God. She is the co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. Those are not just nice titles. Those are roles she does for the church. So as we enter the month of May, let's make sure we're praying our daily rosary. We're doing consecration. And we're invoking the mother who's been given a God-given authority as the defender of the Trinity, as mother of the church, as queen, to help us through the challenging times and get all the graces we can for this time.
Can you get the prayer in about 20 seconds, Doctor?
Sure. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from generation, disasters, and war. The Lady of all nations, Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen.
Amen.